Mass on each Sunday between Easter Day and Pentecost, and if you are observant, this is the sixth Sunday of Easter. Nearly always part of you can see I've been on holiday, can't you? Even I had a busman's holiday last Sunday, first preaching twice. As on each Sunday between Easter Day and Pentecost, inclusive, the first reading always comes from the Acts of the Apostles, as it did this morning. And it's nearly always, and so what I was trying to say, part of a sermon by one of the apostles preaching about Jesus and his resurrection. And our first reading Alistair brought to us is yet another example. Notice the last lines of the reading, where Paul finishes by raising him, that is Jesus, from the dead. But the sermon is interesting because it comes in a very different context to the others that we have heard over the last few Sundays in this period between Easter and Pentecost. Because it's in a very different context to all the others. Usually it is the apostles preaching about Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem, in synagogues, and when it's Paul travelling around, the audience would be both Jews and Gentile God-fearers, as they were known, attracted to the Jewish faith by its monotheism, its belief in one God, even if they hadn't themselves converted to Judaism. But here it is in a very different context, in Athens. We're told before this passage in verse 17 of Acts chapter 17 that Paul reasoned with Jews and God-fearing Greeks, there you have them, in the synagogue, but he also got into debates with Stoic and Epicurean philosophers in the marketplace. And as a result, he's invited to speak before the court of the Areopagus to explain his beliefs, which is what we have in that first reading, his speech to the court of the Areopagus, to a whole group of philosophers. And so the beauty of this reading is it's a wonderful example to us of how to explain the Christian faith to total non-believers. It's what is known these days as Christian apologetics, how to explain the faith to others. And so I want to make some points from the sermon, the speech by Paul in this sermon, which might help us if we're talking to others about why we believe. So the first point is, start where people are. The Athenian philosophers listening to Paul had no background in Judeo-Christian traditions and practice. So Paul starts by finding, as he has wandering around Athens, an altar dedicated to an unknown god. I think it's a bit of a case of Greek security, isn't it? You know, just in case we miss one out, we'll have one to an unknown god. What does he say? What you worship as unknown, this I proclaim. He starts where people are, picking up with something he's seen in the city. And so if you are talking to an English-speaking Czech, who are noted for being great atheists, and more commonly it's agnostic, they're not necessarily anti-church. They're sometimes fearful, generally, of powerful institutions, which, of course, the Roman Catholic Church can be seen as such, and, of course, in the past, the Communist Party. But often you'll find they actually are open to spiritual things. But don't assume background knowledge in things biblical. Don't go quoting verses of scripture expecting people to know where they've come from. Going on following Paul's example, he points out God as creator, which in fact is always a good point to start, in particular a beautiful day like today. For as far as I'm concerned, creation must have a creator. And he challenges people's small-minded, restrictive view of God. He is not confined Lord lives in shrines made with human hands. He challenges their sort of different idols and gods that they worshipped, and he encourages them to have a much bigger view of God. And it's a challenge to others as well, to see God the Creator, how great he is, and not have a restrictive view that we describe God as being. Thirdly, as I've actually already mentioned in passing, quote what people know rather than what they don't know. There's two quotations in that speech recorded there, which are from the writings of two different Greek philosophers. And so what Paul does talking to this group is doesn't quote the Old Testament as he would normally do talking to Jews because they knew their Old Testament. He quotes Greek philosophers. We, of course, and I often encourage you to know your Bibles and be able to speak from them, but don't use, as I've said before, biblical quotes to unknown to hearers and assuming that people will know and understand. But I always wonder when you see people at sporting events holding up banners that say John 3:16, and you know, who knows what that is except people who know their Bibles already. But fourthly, encourage a response. This is what Paul does before all these philosophers. He calls them to repent because of the coming judgment by Jesus, the one risen from the dead. Now, once again, of course, the lectionary have both cut off the beginning of the story and the last few verses, which are the end of the story. But if you were to read the three verses following, verses 32 and 34, we're told that some of the audience sneered. Some said, "We want to hear more." Some believed. Dionysius and a woman called Damaris and a number of others, so we are told. He encouraged a response. So there you have it. If I can find my... There we go, first of all. Basically, start where people are. See God as creator. Quote what people know rather than what they don't know. And encourage a response. Now, of course, you may react and say, "Ah, it's okay, that was Paul, St. Paul. I could never do that." Well, there's some words of encouragement in our gospel reading. It's a short part of John chapter 14, and it follows on from the passage where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And it's addressed to the 12 disciples, soon to be the apostles, who no doubt probably felt the same, like many of you do about proclaiming the gospel when Jesus was going to leave them. But in that short gospel passage, Jesus promises the advocate, the parakletos is the correct word in Greek, and sometimes it's actually just translated as paraclete, because William Barclay, a good Presbyterian writer and minister, says that it is untranslatable, the word parakletos. It's variously translated as advocate, as in our translation, counselor, comforter, helper, or the one called in is the meaning of it. As I've said on many occasions, one of the amazing things one notices when reading the latter part of any of the Gospels, followed by the Acts of the Apostles, which we just read from, is the transformation of the disciples from being frightened people who forsook Jesus and denied Jesus, and then immediately went out, as we've heard over these last Sundays, preaching fearlessly despite the threats of imprisonment, even death. And there, I think, are two reasons for this. One of them is that they witnessed the resurrection. I don't believe that they would ever have suffered or done what they did for a complete lie. They preached Jesus and the resurrection because that is what they had seen. But secondly, the answer lies in this short passage. The gift of the Paraclete, of the Holy Spirit. He will be in you. In 2 weeks' time, it is the Feast of Pentecost, 8th of June this year, and when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I hope we will be open ourselves to prepare our hearts to allow God's Spirit to enter and empower our lives. So to be the comforter, the helper, the advocate, however you want to translate it, to enable us to live out our faith day by day. And just like St. Paul in Athens, make Christ and the good news of the gospel known to others. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, he will be in you. That is the promise of God's gift of the Spirit to us. And it is in turn to be used to share our faith, to grow in faith, but to share our faith with others, sharing the good news to those who need to hear it. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.